Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that we are able to read it. We thank you for these bits of narrative that seem a bit strange to us, but we thank you that you have preserved them for us. So please help us to mine them for the riches they give us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we come to this passage that really focuses on the prophets who are key in 1 and 2 Kings, Elijah and Elisha. Confusingly, they've got very similar names, but there it is. And in 1 and 2 Kings, they've been prominent. And prophets remain prominent throughout the Old Testament, don't they? Why is that? What is the significance of the prophets? Well, the prophets come to speak on behalf of God. They bring God's word about what's going on to the people. Whether that be a word of blessing, an instruction, maybe a warning, or judgment. So they play a very key role for God's people. They are the mediators of God's word to his people, God's mouthpiece. And in the Old Testament, they particularly bring God's word to keep God's people on track, to keep the people in good relationship with God, warn them of the dangers of abandoning God. So what is the role of a prophet for us today? Why is this focus on the prophets of Elijah and Elisha so significant for us? How does this moment of handover between Elijah and Elisha impact us? Well, let's work through the passage and find out. As we read in verse 1, we come to a moment in 2 Kings where Elijah's going to leave, or more accurately, be taken. Verse 1, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Now, before Elijah leaves, he embarks on a whirlwind tour. A whirlwind farewell, that's for you, Dave. A whirlwind farewell tour. They go to Bethel, verse 2, then to Jericho, verse 4, and then finally to the Jordan in verse 6. And before he sets out each time, Elijah tries to get Elisha to stay, but it doesn't work, does it? Verse 2. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here. The Lord sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. And when they get to each of these locations on the tour, Elisha is accosted by the local prophets, the company of the prophets or sons of the prophets in each place. Now, a quick side note about this company of prophets. They pop up in the Bible mainly here in 1 and 2 Kings. And they seem to describe a group of prophets based in a location. Now, the name prophets suggests that they're bringing the word of God to people in that location, whether that be by dreams, visions, speaking with God, or from the scriptures they already have, we're not told. But we have seen other prophets already. In 1 Kings, there have been prophets around, and you might remember in 1 Kings 18, just before Elijah goes up the mount to have that contest with Baal, he runs into a guy called Obadiah, who's actually hiding 100 prophets from Ahab and Jezebel. Maybe that was a company of prophets as well. Anyway, that's what the prophets are, sons of prophets. So when Elijah and Elisha get to each place, this company of prophets come and they want to speak with Elisha. They seem all abuzz with the news that Elijah is going to be taken away. Now, how they know that, we're not told, but they come to Elisha to gauge his feelings on it. Elisha's response each time is curt. Perhaps he doesn't want to be reminded about Elijah's upcoming exit, but he is keenly aware that it is coming. And so why this farewell tour? Well, if we consider the route, and hopefully a picture will come up here behind me, it raises more questions. If you can see that, it's a bit of a ponderous route. They go all over the place. They go kind of from past Jericho, they kind of bypass Jericho to Bethel and then swing back. They make a complete circle, coming more or less back to where they first started. So what's the purpose of the trip? Well, I think it is to remind us of Moses and particularly Joshua, prominent leaders in Israel's history. Moses led the people out of Egypt in the Exodus, out of slavery, and Joshua is the one who brings them into the promised land. And the locations mentioned here, Jericho, Bethel, one other place, the Jordan, are also, if you can see there, the locations through which Joshua and Israel went as they entered the land. though the route's backwards. So I think Elijah and Elisha's Torah is to get us to have Moses and Joshua in mind. The writer wants us to have them in mind. From Moses to Joshua was another pivotal moment of succession. And that's what we have going on here, isn't it? A moment of succession. The writer wants to alert us to the handover that's going to come. Elijah's handover to Elisha. Now, Elijah and Elisha head to the Jordan for this handover with a bunch of the prophets looking on. And then at the Jordan, another instance which brings memories of Moses. Verse 8. Elijah took his cloak, rolled it up, and struck the water with it. The water divided to the right and to the left, and the two of them crossed over on dry ground. Just as Moses had parted the Red Sea, Elijah parts the Jordan. They crossed on the dry land to the other side. And here, on the other side of the river, Elijah finally addresses that elephant in the room and speaks with Elisha about his upcoming departure. What can I do for you before I go? And Elisha's response is a little strange, isn't it? Let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Elisha asks for a double portion of his spirit. That's a bit weird, isn't it? Well, to understand what he's asking for, we need to understand a bit of the context of the time. And there's a passage in Deuteronomy 21 which actually helps us here. And it speaks of the inheritance of the firstborn. The father must give a double portion of the inheritance to the firstborn son. For this son is the one who carries on the family line. He's the one who inherits the business, carries on the name, that kind of thing. And so what Elisha is actually asking is, he's asking Elijah if he can carry on the prophetic office of Elijah. If he can carry on the family business, so to speak. Now, God had actually already told Elijah that this was what was going to happen. Back in 1 Kings 19, God had told him that Elisha was to be his successor. But Elijah's response indicates that this is something that he cannot do. His office as prophet is one that's given to him by God. So only God can set up Elisha as Elijah's genuine successor. But he tells Elisha that there's a way that he'll know if the job is his. Verse 10. If you see me when I'm taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, not. If Elisha is given the eyes to see Elijah's spiritual exit, then he is the legit successor. And then as they're talking, it happens. Verse 11. As they were walking along and talking together, suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah is taken up in the whirlwind as the heavenly horse and chariot kind of guard him. And Elisha sees. Verse 12. Elisha saw this, and he cried out, my father, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and tore them apart. He sees Elijah taken up. We know that God has set up Elisha as the genuine successor. And as Elisha mourns, he takes up Elijah's cloak, literally taking up his mantle, which interestingly is where this is where the phrase comes from. I didn't know that, but there it is. He's taking on Elijah's role and using the cloak. He does the same as Elijah. He divides the river. Verse 13. He picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water with it. Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah? He asked. When he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over. Elisha parts the Jordan. Another sign, a miraculous sign, that he has taken over from Elijah. Which, interestingly, is also what Moses' successor did. It's what Joshua did. He parted the Jordan as well as the people entered into the Promised Land. So I think that echo again of Moses and Joshua and that we have here in 2 Kings with the locations and the dividing of the water is to highlight that this is a significant handover. Just as Moses' role was handed over to Joshua, so Elijah's role is handed over to Elisha. And the prophets noticed this. Verse 15, the spirit of Elijah now rests on Elisha. The role of God's prophet passes from Elijah to Elisha. And this succession continues. Throughout the Old Testament, there's a constant stream of prophets who speak to God's people on behalf of God. We have some of them included that what they've said, written down in our Bibles. And this all builds until we're told in Luke 1 that the spirit of Elijah would come to rest on John the Baptist. And he came to speak on God's behalf about the one who was to come after him, the one who was greater than he, who would give the Spirit to others, not simply receive it. Jesus, the ultimate one who speaks on God's behalf, the ultimate prophet. His legitimacy as God's representative attested to by miracles. Jesus is the ultimate prophet. He speaks on behalf of God, but in a far greater way than the other prophets. Have a read with me from Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Jesus is the ultimate and greatest prophet because he is the exact representation of God's being. He both came from the Father in heaven and is now ascended to the right hand of the Father. He speaks, he is far greater than some sort of third-party messenger. He speaks what he has heard the Father speak to him. He is the very Word of God. It's like with ambassadors and heads of states. An ambassador is someone who represents the state and speaks on behalf of the head of state. So British ambassadors, for example, are those who speak on behalf of Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth and the British government. Ambassadors are like mouthpieces for the heads of state, if you like, and they relay the intentions of the heads of state. But imagine how much better a representative the son or daughter of a king would be than the ambassador. In fact, when things need to be escalated, you might send someone like that, a son or a daughter, to add weight to the ambassador's words. And Jesus is even greater than that. He is a son, but he is also the exact representation of the Father. Oh, sorry, of God. So why does this matter? What's so important about the fact that Jesus is the ultimate prophet? Well, it's there for us in Hebrews 1. God has spoken through his Son, and we have his word in our scriptures. Do you see how great that is? The God of the universe has spoken to us. He has spoken to us through his Son, in his word. And we have that word in our hands. So many people yearn to connect with God, to hear some message from God. What's the meaning of life? Why are we here? What am I supposed to do? And we have his word spoken through his Son. Friends, we must treasure God's word, the words of God given to us by his ultimate prophet, Jesus. And not only do we get these words, we get to take them to others. In John's gospel, Jesus sends his disciples out with the words that the Father had given him, so that others might hear from God, that others might know God. Jesus' disciples, in some way, successors of Jesus' earthly prophetic ministry. And we too continue that work as we tell others about what Jesus has said in his word. Elijah hands over his prophetic role to Elisha. And eventually and ultimately, this is handed to the ultimate prophet, Jesus, through whom God speaks most definitively. And we have his word in our Bibles. And we have the task of passing on this word of God to others. So let's treasure God's word given to us in Christ and speak it to others. But we need not only read and speak it, but also respond rightly as we respond rightly to God's prophet. Coming back to 2 Kings, we see how those 50 prophets respond to Elisha. Verse 15. The company of the prophets from Jericho who were watching said, "The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. "Look," they said, "we, your servants, have 50 able men. Let them go and look for your master. Perhaps the spirit of the Lord has picked him up and set him down on some mountain or in some valley." "No," Elisha replied, "do not send them." But they persisted until he was too ashamed to refuse. So he said, "Send them." The prophets acknowledge Elisha as the rightful successor, don't they? But then what's going on with this insistence of searching for Elijah? They want to go on this hunt to find Elijah. And Elisha says, "Don't go," because Elisha knows that Elijah's gone. He's gone up in the whirlwind. But these prophets pester him until he gives in to them. "Very well, knock yourselves out. Go looking for him." They don't find Elijah, which further confirms for us that Elisha is the successor and confirms what Elisha said about not needing to go. So what's this little weird ending about? Well, I think we see the prophets doubting Elisha's words and his legitimacy. They don't listen to him, instead they question him. They doubt him, and so they need to go and check for themselves that Elijah's gone, even after the miracle of the river. It's kind of like when you go on holiday, and you're just about to leave to come home, and you're leaving the holiday house. You've got to do that final check, don't you? You know, under beds, in drawers, in case you've left anything. But there's a real test of trust when someone else does it, isn't there? Some years ago, when Jen would do the check, I'd always feel the need to go and do the check myself. Sorry, Jen. I didn't trust her word that she'd done a proper search. I wasn't trusting her. I realised that, and now things are different. I just do the final check. That's actually a joke. I don't double check. I trust her. Now, that is trivial, but here it matters. The company don't trust the word of God's chosen prophet, though they do eventually come round. And this attitude also matters for us, whether we trust the words of Jesus. Do we rightly respond to him? In fact, the writer to the Hebrews continues in Hebrews 2 in this vein. Hebrews 2 verse 1, "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For the message spoken by angels is binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also attested to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." We don't have Elisha's word, but we have the word of God, the word of Jesus, attested to by miracles. And so we must pay careful attention. We must listen to him. We must trust his word. We mustn't try to weasel out of acting in line with his word. Like those prophets who were pestering Elisha, weaseling out of obeying his word by throwing up what seemed like reasonable concern. You know, what if Elijah's on the mountain somewhere? Where are the areas where we expend a lot of energy trying to get around what Jesus has said, with complex or seemingly legitimate concerns? It might be simply trying not to believe the fact that Jesus is who he says he is, as you try to get around it with lots of complex philosophical or weird historical arguments. Or when Jesus tells us to pick up our cross and follow him, we try to whittle that cross into a small splinter that we can manage to not be too bothered by, avoiding the hard calls we make for Jesus. He surely wouldn't want me to do that. That's pretty hard. And he wouldn't want me to give up on that. Or when he tells us to love neighbour as ourselves, we start to question what does it really mean in the Greek about neighbour, and how in that society it was a lot less dense than we live, and blah, blah, blah. Also that we don't have to love those harder to love people that God's put in our lives. Jesus has spoken to us in his word. We must respond rightly to him, listen to him, obey him. In 2 Kings, we've seen the spirit of Elijah pass to Elisha. We know that ultimately this spirit of prophecy, of speaking on behalf of God, comes to rest on Jesus. And we have his word. So let's listen to him. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have spoken by your prophets in ages past and made it clear who was speaking for you. We thank you that in these days you have spoken to us by your Son. Thank you that you have preserved your word for us in the Scriptures. Help us to treasure them, listen to them, and tell them to others. Amen.